We are continuing to work our way through Romans chapter 8. And here we'll see the workings of the Holy Spirit upon the believer's life. Romans chapter 8 speaks about the certainty of salvation for those who have met the righteous requirements of the law. And they have done this through Christ. This assurance of salvation belongs only to God's holy people, and only they shall see God. C.S. Lewis, in his theological summary, The Great Divorce, says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those whom God says in the end, thy will be done. In other words, people either do the will of God gladly in response to the to God's great salvation, or they do their own will and go to hell. Those are really the only two options. There aren't any other options that are available. There's only two classes of people, those who are self-centered and those who are God-centered. You're either flesh-directed as a person or you're spirit-directed as a person. But for a flesh-controlled person to become a spirit-controlled person, they must experience a supernatural change in their lives. For a bad tree to start bearing good fruit, or for a wolf to become a sheep, God must change the very nature. In this portion of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, in a couple of verses following this, we'll see in the upcoming weeks, we'll see an emphasis on how you can tell the difference between godliness and worldliness. And now, as we look at our scripture text, we'll want to pay close attention to this passage about discrimination. But here, we're talking about a discrimination that's a discernment. We're going to be discerning, so we're going to be discriminating in that context. And it's about distinguishing between two things. And in this case, it's distinguishing between two ways of life that indicate two different heart conditions. So let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 5 through 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8. Starting in verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot subject to the law of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, Martin Luther, he was a German monk, and he immersed himself in works in attempt to save his own soul. He thought that through meritorious works, he could gain favor with God. And isn't that the way that all of us tend to be before we truly have our eyes open to what we need to be doing? We all think that if we do the right things, God will accept us. And that was no different for Martin Luther. And he gave this testimony revealing the extent of the attempts that he would go to try to save himself through works. Here's what he said. Over 1,000 times I vowed to God to live righteously and never kept my vows. Now I make no more promises, for I know I cannot keep them. If God will not show me mercy for the sake of Christ, I shall never stand before him. If you want to be converted, do not be eager to learn about the self-denial and discipline and all these tortures. Love him who first loved you. In a sermon that he preached in Brent, Luther tells us how he came to the knowledge of truth, of his soul being saved. And this is what he said. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my character would satisfy him. Night and day I pondered until I saw the meaning of the words of the Bible, the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is the righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us through faith. Immediately I felt myself to be born again and have gone through the open doors into paradise. You see, right then, Martin Luther got it. He actually saw what it takes to be right with God. After trying to earn his salvation and earn heaven through works, he's able to see through the scriptures that it's nothing that can be earned, but it's a gift of God. And it must be received by faith alone. Because God saves those who do not work for salvation, but believe in the one who justifies the ungodly. Now, as we look at verse 5 of our text, we can see the mind of the unbeliever. When Paul uses the word mind or think, he's not just talking about an intellectual activity, but rather is speaking about a whole attitude of the heart. Such thinking involves not just the intellect, but also the will and affections of the heart. Unbelievers think the things of the flesh. And throughout Scripture, we can see that this is indicated that they think that way continually. Our mindset reveals our basic nature. What are we continually focused on? What are we continually devoted to, striving for, and thinking about? In the Old Testament book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. You see, their conversation was such that the Lord could listen to it. He could listen to that and record it in his book. But if the Lord were to listen, would he record most of the conversations nowadays from professing believers? If he were to listen to what they said, is it book worthy? Especially since the main object of most people is to exalt themselves, and they do this under this thin veil of religious phraseology. Everyone knows the key words to, you know, modern day Christianity. And in doing that, they blind themselves and deceive themselves and also others. They're really displaying little more than pride and worldliness in their hearts. There seems to be a general deadness and a darkness in many churches these days, where there's little life and power in the pulpit, and there's just as little life and power in the pew. More than ever, men and women of God are more and more scarce. And when you do find them, they're despised and they're depreciated more than ever. The pulpits are filled with men who are gifted speakers, but who give little evidence that they know or love the truth of God. There seems to be so many, and they're so popular. When Paul says unbelievers continually think of the things of the flesh, he's not talking about mere intellectual activity. Remember, thinking here encompasses all of one's faculties and mind and will and affection. So what he's saying here is that unbelievers are engrossed with sin. Now, when we talk about being in the flesh or after the flesh or being controlled by the flesh, We need to be clear about what we're talking about. Paul is saying that the flesh, as human nature, is corrupt and it's directed and controlled by sin. And so when he says after the flesh, or speaking of someone whose mind is of things of this of the flesh, or who walks in the flesh, he's talking about a basic moral condition, an inward frame of the mind. Unbelievers pursue the things of this world. They're taken up with buying and selling and planting and harvesting, building and marrying and giving up to giving into marriage. They're like the people of Noah's days, where they had no time to listen to God's warning about the coming destruction. I can imagine all these people. They're saying, "Hey, Noah, what do you know today?" And he'd go, "You know, it's going to rain." And then next day, "Noah, what do you know today? What's the forecast?" "It's going to rain." And they just kept going about their business. They could have had no cares in the world. They didn't care about the coming destruction. But people are like the people of Sodom also. They hate God and do not think about their salvation. Their thinking is characterized by godlessness. They say, "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." They're narcissistic, atheistic, hedonistic, and Satan-directed zombies. Now, I hate to use the word zombies, but when you sit there and you look at Scripture and you see that it says that these people are walking around dead in their sins, I think zombies sort of fits that to that extent. I think it's an appropriate term here. They are what they think. They're dead in their thoughts, and they are dead in their walk. Proverbs 23:7 says that for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. See, our thinking defines us. Unbelievers do not think of truth, of God, eternal life, righteousness, love, everlasting joy, or eternal judgment. And the unbeliever is given to worldliness. Their minds are focused only on things of the flesh. With their minds, they exchange the truth for a lie. And we saw that in Romans 1:25. Those who have their minds set on the things of the flesh are characterized by an absorption of things of this world and their own agenda. So some of the things that they do seem to be good, but they're not sought after in the frame of glorifying God. God says, whether you eat or drink, do all things to the glory of God. People do good things, but they steal God's glory. They do something good for someone, but they say, "Look at what I've done. I've now earned my way." Instead of saying, "Look at what God allowed me to do. All glory and honor is due him." But then there are times when people do just things that are just pure evil. And Paul says that really that's what the unbeliever does. They do evil things. They walk after the flesh. And they seek after things in the flesh. Now, Paul doesn't go through a big laundry list here of horrific crimes that people commit. He doesn't give us a list of sins that are so grievous that they set themselves apart from the sins of other committed people. He actually talks more about the disposition of the heart toward God and toward his word. Their thoughts, their interests, their desires, their purposes are focused on this life, the life of the flesh. They don't look at life from the standpoint of God's glory. They're self-centered, and they pursue their own agendas and have their minds just totally on things that are passing away. And if we look at verse 6 of our text, we'll see the same comparison between fleshly and carnal, and the spiritual minded person. But this verse describes for us the effect of both sides of belief. So in verse 6 it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The first thing that we notice is that it says carnally, to be carnally minded is death. Of the philosophy of a person. A carnal person has dead works. That's what Scripture says. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. First Peter chapter 4, and starting with verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of Gentiles." Or we've spent enough time in our past life walking in the flesh, dead in our works. "When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but according to God in the spirit." You see, we used to do all of these things, and we do those things no more. We used to live in carnality. You know, and really, let everybody bring it on. As far as, well, you know, we have all these big denominations, and they're going to come, and they're going to gather 1,000 people together, and they're going to seek to lower God's sacred things to their own sunken level. They can have all kinds of people. They can have denomination after denomination or groups of people, hundreds of thousands of people that say this is what is right. And they can call wrong right and right wrong. But see, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what these people say, because Scripture, the Word of God, is God-breathed, and it stands fixed. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. It's an unchangeable truth. It is fixed as the throne of God, immutable as the great self-existent I Am, God Himself. God has said it. He said that to be carnally minded is death. It means that those who are unregenerate are a living soul that is under death's power and influence. And if there isn't new life, life in the Spirit given by the grace of God, the unregenerate person will remain dead and will pay all the awful penalties and punishment that lead to eternal death. Therefore, no mere profession, no formal creed, no sitting under a gospel ministry or church membership or partaking in the ordinance such as the Lord's Supper or communion will rescue anyone from the second death and the fire that is not quenched. Those who are carnally minded, whatever their profession, whether they are of the highest Calvinist or the most groveling Arminian, will not escape eternal death and punishment without Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, the carnally minded person is dead in their works, and carnality is death. But the second half of the verse says that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is to live and walk under the blessed power and influence of the Holy Spirit. It is to have a heart and affection that is drawn up to Jesus, where he sits at the throne at the right hand of God, and there is life, the life of God in the soul, and its present blessedness, the things that we have right now, but then it's also with a future glory and peace that is to come. Peace and rest are alone found in this path of union and communion with the glorified Redeemer. In this sweet spirituality of mind, in these heavenly affections, in this communion with the Lord, that is where the heart and soul finds peace and life. But unless the heart is engaged in it, unless you say, you know what, I am going to purpose myself to live to the glory of God and enjoy God in this life, religion can be very heavy and it can be dragging work. Prayer and reading and meditation and preaching and hearing and conversation with saints all seem to be burdensome. And you know, that's what it is for the carnal man. It's burdensome because he really doesn't understand it. He really isn't looking for the power of God. The power and life of God are not in him. But when we have been given spiritual life, we have now have a life where we've made peace with God. And we have sweet fellowship with God and his saints. We have been reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And now that marks an end of alienation from God. And he is where all life comes from. We really need to understand the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in us. That sweet communion with God. God's grace continually poured out on us. His mercy unending. His love shed abroad in our hearts, joy forever, in inner assurance that he is who he says he is and that all is well. We need a love for God, a love for his word, a love for obedience, a longing to feed our souls with his truth. Now that doesn't mean that we're perfect, because we're not. Ask anyone. I mean, Vicki can tell you right off that she lives with a sinner, saved by grace. That's one of the things that we ourselves struggle because we're still in this flesh. This flesh still entices us. It still draws us. It's still there. But here's the difference. We are not in the flesh. We are in Christ. We don't have the mind of the things of the flesh because that isn't our mindset anymore. Those who are according to the flesh have their mindset on the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit have their mindset on the Spirit. But see, the people who have their minds set on the flesh, that's all they think about all day long. That's all they want to do is pursue the things of the flesh. They're like an AM radio, to where no matter how much you try to bring in an FM station, you cannot do it. It won't work. It's not geared to that. The spiritual dimension of life, the unseen realm, is only grasped and enabled by the Holy Spirit. He gives us that channel. He gives us the ability to see, to understand by faith, and perceive the things of the realm of the spiritual life in faith in Christ. Those who are according to the Spirit have minds set and tuned to the things of God in His Spirit. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Starting with verse 13, it says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he is who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." See, we are able to discern spiritual things because we have the mind of Christ. And that takes us to verse 7. It says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. An unbeliever is not neutral toward God." That's what it says. It says that he is an enemy of God. The truth of this is found throughout Scripture. The unbeliever may be kind, they may be a moral person, but he is without God and without hope. When you speak to him about his true condition and declare that he must trust in Christ and his atonement, and you tell him that he is a wretched sinner, everything breaks loose, doesn't it? You start to see this very moral person, this very nice person, start to fume. And you start to see their true nature revealed. You see, he is an enemy of God, and he is an enemy of the saints of God. Religious people, or should I say, those who have religion but not faith, those who are not true believers, are some of the most dangerous people in the world. Outwardly, they're religious people who are truly not regenerate and truly vehemently oppose those who preach the Bible as a way of life. You know, Paul Washer says that he actually got it from Leonard Ravenhill, where he says, "Now you know why I preach in churches just once. Because he preaches the message of the gospel as it is written." And he goes, "You know, not too many people ask him back. Not too many people want to hear that." And that's because there's a lot of unconverted people sitting in churches all over the country, all over the world for that matter. And the unbeliever's mind is hostile toward God. It's hostile to the Bible and God's holy church. You know, a lot of people hold up the Bible. You see all these people. They got their Bible under their arm. They're waving their Bible. But they don't preach what's in it. They just act as though this gives me credibility to stand up here and talk to you. You know, you can see in the case of Stephen, the first martyr, he was stoned to death because he spoke the truth of God and his son, Jesus Christ. Oh, they wanted Christianity. They want religion, but they want it their way. They want to know that they have religion and they have a Christianity that allows them to do whatever their fleshly desires call them to do. You know, it's amazing how there's a form of religianity where people do all kinds of things under the guise of being scriptural. And we can see this if you look at Colossians chapter 1. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 23. We'll be able to see how these people are alienated from God. So we have Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. We'll start with verse 21. "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Now, I just want to stop there. You see, it says, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." We all start there. I was just watching a show on TV where it shows all these crusaders going and they're attacking all these people that they think are such bad sinners. There's a problem with that. We are all bad sinners. It's by the grace of God that He saved us. And so that's the first place we have to start, is realizing that it says, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Now listen to what it says. "Yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." See, here Paul is addressing the people who stand steadfast in faith, continuing in hope and the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and not forming to a new gospel or a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. And that you can find in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 10. You see, enmity against God reveals total depravity. But God is against those who go against Him. The wrath of God is revealed against them. The essence of sin is enmity against God. And unless unbelievers repent, God will pour out His wrath for violating His holy laws. Sinners refuse to acknowledge the sovereignty of the Creator. Being an enemy at heart, the sinner daily transgresses the law of God and receives great delight in doing so. When God says, "Thou shalt not," the sinner says, "I shall do what I want, when I want, how I want, and who are you to tell me how I should live?" But verse 7 says that he doesn't submit to God because he can't submit to God. He is an enemy of God because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The word "subject" in the Greek, to subject yourself, the word "subject" is the word hypostasis, or hypotasso, which in the Greek is a military term meaning to arrange troops in a military fashion under the command of a leader, to submit or subject oneself to another's control. To arrange troops in a military fashion under the command of a leader to submit or subject oneself to another's control. And then we have the Greek phrase here. It says, nor can be, or some versions will have not even able to do so. The word there is dunamai. Dunamai. And that means having the power by one's own virtue or one's own ability and resources. So total depravity produces total moral inability. Total depravity produces total moral inability. They go hand in hand. As an enemy of God, the sinner does not obey God. He is unable to do so because he is dead. All unbelievers are wholly in the grip of sin and are a slave to sin and can only sin. And so we look at verse 8 of our text. It says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot subject themselves under their own ability or resource. Now, the purpose of human life is to please God, and that's to glorify God. And how do we please God? By knowing and doing God's will, which we discover by reading the Bible, which is the very word of God. I want to, this just really impressed, I could hardly wrap my head around this when I first read it. But listen to what Thomas Boston, he was a Puritan preacher from the 1600s, says. He said, men naturally would rather have a blind idol than an all-seeing God. They no more love the all-seeing, ever-present God than the thief loves to have the judge witness his evil deeds. Listen to what he says next. If it could be carried by votes, God would be voted out of the world. If it could be carried by votes, God would be voted out of the world. I can hardly wrap my head around that. And he says, for the language of the carnal heart is the Lord does not see us. The Lord has abandoned the earth. And he got that from Ezekiel 8:12. Every unrenewed man is an enemy of the true God. Job 21:14 says, they say unto God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. The sinful man is dead, an enemy of God, a disobedient man, morally incompetent, and cannot please God. He only makes God angry every day unless he has been set free by the Holy Spirit from the sin, from law and the sin and death. The sinner remains an enemy with God, disobedient and morally powerless to please God. The sinner can only please himself by pleasing Satan, who he perfectly obeys. Jonathan Edwards, another Puritan who lived in the 1700s and is widely known as America's most important and original theologian, and maybe one of America's greatest intellects, says this about this verse. Edward says, their enmity against God does not lie still, but they are exceedingly active in it. They are engaged in a war against God. Indeed, they cannot hurt God. He is so much above them, but they do what they can. They oppose themselves to his honor and glory. They oppose themselves to the interest of his kingdom in this world. They oppose themselves to the will and command of God, and they oppose him in his government. While God is doing one thing, they are doing the contrary. And as much as lies in them, counterworking, God seeks one thing. They seek directly the contrary. They list under Satan's banner and are willing soldiers of Satan. That's what Jonathan Edwards says about the unbeliever. Now, in contrast, true Christians meditate on the Word of God. Like Jesus, his food is to do the will of God and to finish it. His eyes are fixed on Christ, his commanding officer. He walks in step with his Lord, who says to him, "Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me." He's a disciple of Christ. He thinks the things of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ gloriously to him in the pages of the Bible. If we are Christians, we are no longer enemies. We are no longer his enemy. God loves us, and he continues to love us. He proved his love when he spared us and not sparing his son, but giving him over to death on the cross on our behalf. Spirit-filled people will love God and his people. We have moral ability to obey God's commands. That's because we have a new nature and a new power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We are now made into good trees. We are no longer wolves, but sheep. We are what we think. No one can say that he doesn't think, because we're always thinking. Either we will think God's thoughts, or we will think Satan's thoughts. Either we are dead, or we are alive. Either we obey God, or we obey sin. Either we are depraved and morally incompetent, or we are godly and morally able to obey God and please him. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked, and by nature dead toward God. But thank God, he raised the dead because of his great love and his rich mercy for wicked sinners like us. May we therefore pray for a new outpouring of the Spirit, that he would raise the spiritually dead to think God's thoughts and delightfully do his holy will. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now let's come back to those who may be saying, "I'm not sure whether I've seen the marks of the Spirit in me. I'm not sure whether there's the marks of the Spirit or the flesh. What do I do?" Well, there's absolutely nothing you can do. There's nothing that you can bring to the table. You see, it was once said, "It is not my sins alone that keep me from God. It is my self-righteousness." There is no righteousness that can bring you to reconcile yourself to God, to a condition of his grace. You must cast yourself on his mercy. You must cast yourself upon him. You must trust in the one whose righteousness made provision of the Holy Spirit. As you trust in him. And at that point, as you trust in him, you say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." You see, then and only then will you find that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will not only ground you and transform your life, but he will grant you the security that belongs to those who have abandoned their own attempts. Just like Martin Luther, when he was sitting there trying to do everything he could to gain heaven and earn heaven, and finally he threw up his hands and says, I can do nothing, nothing. I need to cling to Christ and the cross of Christ and nothing more. We need to abandon our own attempts to come into a relationship with God and beg for His mercy. And when you do, you will find it. You will find it. If you would, at this time,